Today we're going to turn to the book of Exodus. We'll find chapter 19 this morning. Exodus chapter 19, and if you're using the Chapel Bible, it's page 112. I'm just going to take a little tour through a couple of stops in the book of Exodus and look at what God gives to Moses, and then we'll have some thoughts in that subject. But that's sort of something to look for as we go through these couple of passages that we'll read briefly, the things God says and gives to Moses. So Exodus chapter 19, starting with verse 1. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Verse 3, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And verse 9, at the end, we see that Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then turn to chapter 24. Between chapter 19 and chapter 24, there's a number of other instructions that the Lord gives to Moses, things that the people should keep in mind, things that they should do in keeping with what he said to them about giving them his words. And among those are the what we call the Ten Commandments and other precepts and instructions. And then chapter 24, verse 3. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. The verses that follow show that there were some offerings in verse 5 and verse 6. Moses takes the blood of those sacrifices. And it says in verse 7, then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you, according to all these words. Then turn to chapter 34. Moses again is speaking to the Lord, and says here in verse 27 of this chapter, we're on page 138, then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets, these are the tablets of stone, the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now, in the meantime, there's been already quite some experience in between these chapters. In chapter 19, the people of Israel, they have just left the land of Egypt. They've crossed through the Red Sea. They've been saved from their enemies. They've been brought out of their difficulties, the hard service which they were forced to carry out. And the Lord said to the people through Moses, I'm going to make a covenant with the people. And if you will keep all the words of this covenant, then you will be my people. And in chapter 24, there was the writing of these words on the book of the covenant while Moses was in the presence of the Lord. And he went up to hear more instructions from the Lord about the things that they should do and the ways that they should live in the presence of the God who saved them. And even while he was there, just a few weeks, month and a half, he's having that private time with God, and the people already begin to go against the things that God had given them to do. They make a golden calf. They start to worship that calf as if it's the God who saved them out of all their troubles. And so already there's been a time of judgment and correction, and Moses has prayed that God will continue to bless the people. And now here is a second copy, really, of the Ten Commandments, the ten words that God gives to the people. But then there was a long period of time where the people were walking through the desert. And now I'd like to have us turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Still hearing some of the conversation between the Lord and Moses. We're turning now to page 315 in the Chapel Bible. We'll start with verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Horeb and Mount Sinai are really considered to be the same reference. And so Deuteronomy chapter 29 is pointing out that God continued to talk to Moses. And Moses speaks to the people, the words that he gave from the Lord. And it says in verse 14 of this chapter, God is speaking, and Moses is speaking the words of God on their behalf, on his behalf. I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God. So all who are there in the presence are hearing these words of God. And then he imagines, what if something terrible happens? What would be the terrible outcome that someone might follow in the future? Look at verse 18. So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse, this warning, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. Verse 21, the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. Verse 24, all nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? Then people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods that they did not know and that he had not given to them. So we're just going to kind of look at the context here of what God is saying to Moses, and what therefore Moses is saying to the people, the words of God to the people in this context. I suppose that, I appreciated this little theme that kind of developed, maybe unlooked for in the earlier singing time, this idea of the brokenhearted. And perhaps we all have felt some measure of being brokenhearted over different things in our experiences. Sometimes we know we are brokenhearted because things have been done to us that we had nothing to do with. We have been sinned against. Others have committed things against us that we did not invite the kind of mistreatment sometimes that we might experience. People are unfair. People are unkind. People are mean-spirited. People are intentionally cruel. And the Lord Jesus, we might just say, knows exactly what that is like. The beautiful message of the Christian faith is that we have a Savior who knows exactly what human suffering is like, whether it's physical pain or whether it's the rejection of others, the mistreatment of others, the injustices that might come upon us. He received them all in the deepest way possible. Other times, we're brokenhearted over our own choices. We mistreat someone else, and we're brokenhearted for what we realize it has done in someone else's life, and we feel that sense of brokenness and sorrow because of that as well. Well, I'd like to put that in this context of some of these verses that we have read. Previously, we enjoyed some thoughts about the fact that God loves to make covenants. He loves to make promises. He made promises to Noah after the time of the flood. Even before the time of the flood, he said, I'm going to make my covenant with you. I'm going to preserve your family, and I'm not going to judge the world by water the way I did in the days of that great flood. So there was a covenant made with Noah. And there was a covenant made with Abraham. The words of the Lord to Abraham say, I'm going to bless your family. I have chosen your family, sovereign choice. I have made the decision. It's not because, Abraham, you have earned my favor. I'm just going to sovereignly choose your family. I'm going to bring blessing to all the world through your family. It's a promise of the Lord Jesus. Through the family of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all who received that same covenant promise, that through their family, the deliverer, the savior, was going to come. And that, again, is Jesus Christ himself. And there was also a promise that the descendants of Abraham would have a land chosen for them, preserved for them, prepared for them. And God says, I'm going to bring you to that land. And there's Abraham living in a tent. What's the fulfillment of this promise? And then Isaac, and then Jacob. There doesn't seem to be any fulfillment of that promise. And then Jacob's family ends up in Egypt because there's a great famine. And then while they're there, the mistreatment begins. And for centuries, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are living in the land of Egypt, enduring hard trial. And then God, in the days of Moses, we had looked at this in Exodus chapter 6, where God says to Moses, I have not forgotten my covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I keep my promises. And so during the time of Moses, God begins to fulfill those promises. And now he comes to Moses with the people delivered from Egypt, and he gives them a covenant. So there's a covenant with Noah. Theologians call that the Noahic covenant. There's the covenant with Abraham. And if you like fancy labels, that's the Abrahamic covenant. And then we come to the Mosaic covenant, the covenant with this gathering of people traveling through the desert. And we notice that the covenant in the time of Moses was worded a little differently. To Noah, God said, I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with you. I will do this. He says to Abraham, I will make an everlasting covenant with your family. I will do this and this. He says, in the days of Moses, we read it in chapter 19, he says, if you will do this and this, I will make a covenant. And he doesn't call it an everlasting covenant because he's kind of putting it out on the table, as we might say, for them to evaluate. What do you think? This is what I'm proposing, says the Lord. And the people said, absolutely. That's what we're going to do. All that the Lord has said, we're going to do. We're going to be obedient. And how obedient were they? Right? We look at their failures even through the desert. They even haven't even gotten to the land of promise. And when they arrive, they don't want to go in because they feel that God is not reliable. They can't trust him to keep his promises. And so God says, okay, you're going to stay in the desert until your children, you used your children as an excuse. You didn't want them to be mistreated in the land and have difficulty. So I'm going to let your children be the ones to inherit the land. And so they wandered through the desert. And yet God was still faithful to them. And now here in the book of Deuteronomy, we come to the moment where they're getting ready now to be brought into the land of Israel. After Moses comes Joshua. Joshua is going to lead the people across the Jordan River and into the land that God has promised them. And Moses now, in chapter 29, verse 1, we read that God is going to make another promise, another covenant, another agreement. It's different from the agreement he made with them just after the time of the Red Sea. It's different from the covenant that he made with them at Mount Sinai in the place called Horeb here in chapter 29, verse 1. And this chapter shows us why God desired to make another covenant. And it's so valuable for us to see that the agreement that God had invited the people to enter into previously, it was an agreement of obedience, and the people could not keep their end of the bargain. The people who wanted to do right found it impossible to do right. The people who intended to do everything that God said found it impossible to live up to that standard. We're told in the New Testament that if righteousness could have come by the law of Moses, by our best efforts, if righteousness could come that way, then we wouldn't need any of God's other promises. This would have been perfect. God would say, do this, this, and this. And we would say, yes, we'll do all of that. And then we do it perfectly. And God says, well, that's just what I expected. And he pats us on the head and lets us into heaven because we're perfect. But, you know, it's a statement of human condition, isn't it? To say nobody's perfect. And if nobody's perfect, well, how good do we have to be? You know, if nobody's perfect, how close? Is 90% okay? Is 92% okay? We want an A-, we want a B+, are we going to be satisfied with a D+, we're just going to skate through and get in with a D- and God will let us in because he knows life is difficult. That's not who God is. God is perfect. And so in this stage now in the scriptures, God says to his people, you're going to go into the land that I have promised. And you've already been unfaithful. And what if you're unfaithful again? I can't ignore it. I can't pretend it didn't happen. And so in verse 14, when the phrase in chapter 29 begins to be said, I'm making this covenant. This is the covenant. This is a reminder of the standards of the covenant of the past, the covenant of the law. Ahead in verse 20 and 21, we saw this reference to the covenant of the book of the law, the curses. This doesn't mean God loves to say bad things. It means that consequences come from actions. We know that this is the case in life, right? We know that choices have consequences. I saw something on social media where there was a teacher who was talking to high school students, and one of the things she said to her students was, if you choose not to study, that's fine. You can choose not to study, but you also have to choose the zero that goes with not studying when you take the test. You can choose not to study, absolutely, but you can't choose not to study and then expect that you're going to have no results from that. Choices have consequences. And so the Lord says to the people, it could well be that you go into the land and you completely forget your identity. Look back at verse 18. I think this is really remarkable. If we had time, we would have read all the things that God reminded the people about in verse 2 and verse 3, all the deliverance, all the power that God had shown to rescue his people from their trials. And then someone is in the land, and that woman or man or family or even a whole group, a whole tribe, their hearts turn away from the Lord. And a root of bitterness develops in verse 18. We have a reference to this in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, that this is still a problem. This is just a human problem, right? This is not something we say, yes, those ancient people of God, they sure had to worry about that. No, this is a human problem. Old Testament, New Testament, a root of bitterness, a root of thinking incorrectly about God, thinking low thoughts of him. And when it happens, the person or persons in their heart would say, verse 19, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart. This root of bitterness, where we think poorly of God, causes us to say, I'm just going to do what I want, and I believe it's going to come out fine. Even though the Lord has told me that choices have consequences, even though God has said that if I choose to go my own way, the way of the sinner is hard, says the scriptures, but if I think poorly of God, if I don't think that his consequences actually exist, then I'm going to say, I think it'll be fine. I think I can do what I want, and I can expect a peaceful outcome. Now, this doesn't mean that every time we don't have peace, that we are the ones who have committed sin. As I mentioned earlier, we live in a difficult world, and many times we don't have peace. We don't have peaceful conditions, I should say, because life is challenging. Life is hard. But the Lord Jesus, we turn to the New Testament and we hear him say, I'm going to give you my peace. My peace is greater than the peace that this world pretends to give you. But this person is not looking for the Lord's peace. He's looking for his own peace. And he thinks low thoughts of God. He thinks high thoughts of himself. And he believes that he's going to have good outcomes. And I suppose we might put this into our context and we might say, I'm going to have peace because I, you know, attended Christian meetings, because I have a Bible verse on my wall, because I, you know, did this or that as a child, or because I did this or that as a grown-up, or because I, you know, talked to other people about spiritual things. And we might think that we're on the right track. But God says, that's not what I'm talking about. This covenant that I've made with you back in the days of Horeb, back at Mount Sinai, those were commandments. And you can't just ignore them and then think you're going to have peace. It's a frightening thing. It's a fearful thing to consider that God knows exactly where our failures are. But this doesn't sound like much of a promise so far. It doesn't sound like much of a covenant. It just sounds like a warning. So now we're going to keep on reading. In chapter 30, God continues through Moses to give more to the people. Verse 1 of chapter 30. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. Verse 5, then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And this chapter continues with similar thoughts. And suddenly we find out that God had, could we say, God had something in reserve. God had made the covenant in the days of Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. God had offered this to the people and said, if you will, and the people said, yes, absolutely, we will. And God says, we might put words over chapter 29, God says, oh no, you won't. I know you won't. But in chapter 30, God says, I have another plan in reserve. You are prone to wandering. You are prone to imperfection. You are prone to unrighteousness because you're incapable. All of us, we have to admit, are incapable of doing right all the time, according to God's standard and not our own. But in chapter 30, God says, I am going to bring you back. Everybody will know that you have suffered because of your unfaithfulness. Even other nations will look at you and say, well, they just were religious people. They really weren't the Lord's. And so they got the consequences that were coming to them. But chapter 30, God says, I'm going to take over. I'm going to step in. Just because you broke the contract, the covenant, the agreement, doesn't mean that I can't act in grace just on my own volition, my own desire. And that's what he says in chapter 30. He says, I'm going to bring you back. When your thoughts turn to me again, I'm going to show you that I never forgot you. You maybe forgot me, but I never forgot you. This section of Deuteronomy is sometimes called the Palestinian covenant because he's going to bring them back to the land which he promised. You saw that in chapter 30, verse 5, for example. He's going to bring them back to the land that he had promised. Not because they deserved it, but because he's gracious. And so the question is, just as we kind of contrasted the promise to Abraham with the promise to Moses last time, we can contrast this promise with the promise to Moses as well, the promise of the Ten Commandments. Would we like to live in the presence of God based on our best efforts, or would we like to live in the presence of God based on his grace? We have the complete fulfillment of this in the New Testament when we hear the message of Jesus Christ, where it says that he came, that by him came grace and truth. Grace and truth. Everything is upheld. Everything is sustained by the work of Jesus Christ. And we're invited to place our trust in him as the basis of our relationship with God himself. And we're invited also, as believers, to continue to place our trust in him. Sometimes we have the impression that as believers, now we understand that, you know, our sins are forgiven because of the work of Christ, but by our best efforts, now we're going to merit God's favor as his people. And that is a very hard flavor of Christianity to taste, if I could put it in such terms, to live the Christian life as if we have to maintain our status in the presence of God. We're still under law. We're still under demands. We're still imposing lists and rules upon us. And it's very attractive because our heart loves that. I'd love to contribute something to my salvation. But God says, I'm just going to do it myself if you would like to live in that atmosphere of grace. There are some other covenants that God made, and we'll look at those at another occasion. There's a covenant that he made with the priests, the priestly tribe, the tribe of Levi, and also the priests in particular. Here's a covenant that he made with David. And there's something that the Old Testament calls the New Covenant, described in the times of the prophets, and we'll look at those at another occasion. But we have this wonderful promise that in the days of failure, God is not without a resource. And if we feel that we are in the days of failure, we're not living up to what we thought we might, God says, I'd like to do it for you. I'd like to give you grace and peace and promise. And in Christ, all God's promises are yes and amen. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we do appreciate the fact that you have spoken to your people. You always were interested that they would know your thoughts and your ways. And we can benefit from the expressions and the teachings and the promises and the warnings that you gave to your people in the days of Moses. We have the wonderful privilege of also hearing the words of Jesus Christ himself, who says, "Come unto me." And may it be so that each one of us today would find our rest and peace in him, first for forgiveness of our sins, and secondly, for the rest and peace that comes from walking with him day by day as those who belong to him. We ask your blessing. We pray that you will encourage us and teach us through your word. And we pray for one another as we leave from here and ask that you will give us a week of your help, and that we will know very consciously that you are present in our daily lives. We ask for your blessing in these ways and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.